verse 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater value than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, honour and glory when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Thank you. Over to Dan for the message.
Well, good morning again, everybody. Sorry, I feel a bit paranoid. Can everyone just give me a wave if I sound okay? Not too loud, not too quiet. So like the Goldilocks zone of volume. Excellent. It's my privilege again to just be sharing again from 1 Peter. I think I've mentioned before that this is my favorite book of the Bible. And I think I just wanted to share something that came to mind when Mike and Joyce were sharing, especially what Joyce said. Wow. I don't know if you caught her experience of walking out and, going on a little short trip and then never being able to go back again, you know, and that really reflected on, just got in my head because we started talking last week in 1 Peter about how we are exiles, still journeying home. None of us belong here. We're foreigners, aren't we? And wow, that story. And honestly, the story in general that missionaries occupy really just hit home our restlessness here, our wandering here, our wandering with a purpose, with a mission. So thank you again, Mike and Joyce, for sharing. And I hope that really stuck out to you as to all of us here as an illustration of what the Christian life is here before eternity. Let me pray and we'll get stuck into this passage. Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks again for your word here. I think I anticipate that it's going to be a challenging word. It is going to challenge us to live in full obedience to you, which is painful, but also do so with great rejoicing and celebration and joy in our hearts because of what Jesus has done for us. So bring us to that place where we can painfully obey you and say yes to it with a deep and abiding contentment and joy in our hearts. Amen. On the coast of California, just off the coast of California, along the western shore of the United States, there sits an island called Catalina. It is a beautiful island. It's like a tropical paradise, great for tourism, scuba diving, snorkeling, things like that. I've got a friend who works there right now. But on top of its beauty, it also happens to sit exactly 42 kilometers from the coast of California, which you might know as the exact length of a marathon. I know for sure at least one of us here knows exactly that, but I'm pretty sure more than just Bruce knows that. So in 1952, a professional long-distance swimmer by the name of Florence Chadwick decided to try to swim that distance because I guess this is what athletes do. They see a challenge, they think, I can do that, and then they just go for it. She started off strong, but unfortunately about 15 hours into her swim, she started feeling weak. Imagine that. Imagine swimming nonstop for 15 hours. Well, about the 15-hour mark, a fog had set in over the water and it clouded her vision. And she could no longer see where she was going, and so it started doing a number on her confidence. And Florence had a support team with her. They were following her along, you know, by way of boat. And she called out to them and she didn't think that she could go on any longer. But nevertheless, she did keep going for another hour before finally signaling to one of the boats to pick her up. And as she sat recovering on the boat, the fog lifted, and they all discovered that they were less than 2 kilometers from the island. They could see the island. On a 42-kilometer swim, 15-plus hours, if she had just kept going for another half hour, she would have reached her destination. And in the fog, she just couldn't see where she was going. And she felt all alone, despite her support, out there in the middle of the ocean. It must have felt like she wasn't going anywhere. And Florence Chadwick's story quickly became a modern fable, a moral lesson, if you will, about the importance of hope and not giving up. Because you see, hopelessness kills. Not being able to see where you're headed kills. It kills your motivation to go on, to keep fighting, to keep struggling, to keep swimming. And when we're going through a hard time, we need hope to keep us going. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the most frustrating things that I've found in our lockdown so far, our 2-week lockdown that we're 6 weeks into, is that we just can't really seem to see an end to it. I mean, how many times has this lockdown been extended already? What is it, 3, maybe 4 times now? And every day we turn on the news and we report on the Gladys reports on the number, and we just get this feeling, it's at this point where none of us have much hope that it's really going to end. When you can't see the end, you can't swim the marathon. And this is what you need to understand as we look today at today's Bible passage. See, the Christians that Peter is writing to are suffering. They were facing increasing social pressure because of their faith. It was getting harder, more costly to be Christian. And Peter, writing to them, doesn't want them to stop swimming. He doesn't want these exiles who aren't home yet. He doesn't want them to give up on their journey. He doesn't want them to give up on their faith and settle down here in a dying world, in a world that's going to pass away. He doesn't want them to miss out on their salvation when Jesus returns. I don't want you to miss out on your salvation when Jesus returns. I don't want you to give up on getting home. And when life gets tough and when the heat gets turned up in your lives because of your obedience to Jesus, I want you to have hope. And that's what today's passage gives us. It gives us hope that gives us the strength to keep swimming in the Christian life. It gives us hope that sustains. And so I have 2 points for us today. 1, our hope is certain. And 2, our hope sustains us in suffering. Nice and simple. 1, our hope is certain. 2, our hope sustains us. Let's talk about certain hope. Now, there's something that you need to understand about how the Apostle Peter uses the word hope. When you and I talk about hope, we usually kind of mean it to be something in the future that we want to happen, but we're not sure if it's going to. And so we can be optimistic about it or pessimistic about it. So we can be optimistic, such as when we say, I really hope that Joe remembered to pick up the milk from Woolies. Oh, yeah, she will. She always does. I send her a text. She's going to bring home milk. Or we can be pessimistic. Gee, I really, really hope that the lockdown ends on August 28th. But yeah, I mean, like the numbers and the case trends, that's not going to happen. But either way, when we talk about hope this way, we don't actually know for certain what's going to happen. Gee, I really hope that Luke fires those proton torpedoes right into that thermal exhaust port that's the smaller than one of those creatures that he talks about in that planet he grew up on. But I don't know. In that movie, in Star Wars, I don't know what's going to happen. It's uncertain. Now, that's not the way that hope is being used here in 1 Peter. And actually, when you look at the word hope in the New Testament, most of the time, it's actually being used in this here second way, which is when you are actually sure that something is going to happen, even if it hasn't happened yet. So you're sure of it. Man, I'm starving because I skip breakfast and I skip lunch. But that's okay. I've got a good, hearty, filling dinner coming my way soon. And the hope of it, is going to keep me going for the rest of this afternoon. Hope that is certain. And certain hope is the kind of hope that sustains you when things are going hard. And here in verses 3 to 5 of our Bible passage today, that's what the Apostle Peter wants his reader to be sure of. That's the key. That's the takeaway here. The hope that you have in Jesus Christ, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. So open up your Bibles. Let's actually have a word. Let's work through it verse by verse. Let's start from verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what is the nature of this hope that we have? It is a living hope. Now, what does living hope mean? Why is it a living hope? Well, the second part of that sentence answers it for us, because it was secured for us through Jesus's resurrection. We have this hope because Jesus conquered the dead. The grave could not contain him. And though he should be dead on that cross, he is alive. And therefore, the hope that you have in him is living. And as surely as Jesus himself is alive and sitting at the right hand of God, even now, so you can be sure that when that day comes, you shall also share in his life. You will not die. Your hope is a living hope. Furthermore, in verse 4, it says that this living hope leads us to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now, by nature, calling it an inheritance implies that we don't have it yet, but we will have it. It's in store for us, and it will never perish, spoil, or fade. It's not going away. And I absolutely love this line here. It is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, because what else in this world can you say that about? What else can you say will never perish, can never be spoiled, can never fade away? But this is what Peter says about your hope in Jesus. And furthermore, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You don't have it now. The blessings that come with your salvation, you have not yet attained it in its full. And you know what? This is something that we actually don't often realize as Christians, because we do have this blissful relationship with God now. And what the New Testament actually says about that is it's only a taste, just a foretaste of the intimacy and peace and fellowship that we're going to have. And so, yeah, to be sure, you have had a few tastes of God's goodness here and there. Would you like to know God? Would you like to fellowship with him? See him face to face? Feel the embrace of the Father who loves you and knows you and redeems you? Well, you can't fully do that. You don't have it in full yet. You do have his spirit, and the spirit abides in you. But the intimacy of your relationship with God now is just a taste of what's coming your way in heaven. Would you like to feel safe from danger, from persecution? Would you like to not face death and disease? Would you like your world to be free of violence? Would you like to live in peace and harmony with everyone in the world? Would you like to have evil overcome and have every tear wiped from your eyes? Well, you can't have it yet. Not here, not now, not in this life, not while you're in exile. Now, the Holy Spirit ensures that God is with us, and he has not left us high and dry here in this foreign land, but by and large, the full measure of the inheritance is yet to come, and it comes with our salvation. It's not here yet, and we can't have it yet. It's kept in heaven for us. It's in the future. It's a future hope. It's a certain future hope. So my inheritance is in the future. Well, what if I don't make it? What if I don't survive? Well, fear not, because rounding off this magnificent passage of Scripture is Peter's last guarantee. Not only is your hope certain, but you are certain. Verse 5, you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You don't have your full inheritance yet, but you do have God's power now. And he shields you, and he sustains you, and he speaks to you, and he knows you, and he will walk with you until the very end. Your hope is a certain hope. It's not like whether it will rain or shine tomorrow. It's not like whether the lockdown will end at the end of this month or we'll get another month of it. It's as sure as Jesus was raised from the dead. It's anchored in his death and resurrection and ascension to heaven. It is a living hope. Now, some years ago, Joe and I went over to visit my family in New York, and this was before our kids came along. We happened to hear from my dad that my old youth pastor, Pastor Scott, had been diagnosed with stomach cancer. Well, actually, to be more accurate, he's actually had it for many years, but since he was a teen, and for many years it had been in remission, but unfortunately in recent months it had decided to rear its ugly head, and I'm afraid this time it was going to win the fight. We'd gone to visit him in the small palliative care hospital that he was staying at, and it was his final home here on earth. And his fiance, who was good friends with my parents, took us there. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this, probably because it's something that happens all the time in life. But you know, when you're in those moments, you try not to focus on the big elephant in the room because, well, who wants to be talking about death all the time, right? It's just going to bring everyone down. And so we got to talking about food. And this was Joe's third time visiting New York. So she's had, you know, the usual stuff, pizzas and whatever, but she was still looking to try every tasty thing that the greatest city on earth had to offer. And so Scott said, "Everyone knows about KFC, but if you want truly good chain restaurant fried chicken, you've got to get yourself to a Popeyes. Blows KFC out of the water. Why, I'd give anything just to have one more drumstick." And then he said afterwards, "You know what you should do? For dessert, you've got to get yourself to the Lower East Side and you got to find Clinton Street Bakery. Get the pancakes. Best pancakes on earth." Here's this guy who literally has no stomach. They had to remove it. His esophagus goes down to nowhere. And he's sitting on his last bed on earth talking to us about pancakes and fried chicken, telling us what to eat. And he couldn't have it. He couldn't have it. And I thought, I went home that night and we prayed together. And Scott, aren't you even a little bit sad? Don't you care about what you'll miss out on? I mean, your fiance visits you every day. Don't you miss out on having a wife? Dan, do you get it? I'm missing nothing. I'm losing nothing. I mean, what can this world offer me that compares to the inheritance waiting for me when my race is over? What can this foreign land offer me compared to what I will receive when I get home, when I finally reach that far-off land? Dan, don't you see that I'm almost there? I'm almost there. It's sure. There's no guessing in this. There's no doubt in my mind. No fear. No what ifs. No uncertainty in my hope. Jesus lives, and so shall I. I think that's how Scott lived, and I think that's what he would have said to me. Here's a little spoiler for your application for today. Just a little taster. Live the way that Pastor Scott died. Live with faith in your certain hope. Ask God to give you spiritual eyes to see your inheritance. And live chasing that inheritance because it will never perish, spoil, or fade. Let's move on to our next point, how our hope sustains us in suffering. Let's talk about suffering. I'd like to do a bit of group input. We don't have to have everyone do this, but if you're sitting really close to your computer and you feel up for it, I want you to open up your Zoom chat boxes, and I want you to answer this question for me. The question is, if I were to sum up what is the purpose of life according to our culture, what would it be? Okay, so what would you say is the purpose of life, the meaning of life according to our world, according to our culture? Okay, why don't you go ahead, those of you who want to speak up and type it in. Now, in 1966, about 50 odd years ago, an American sociologist and cultural critic named Philip Reif published a book. And the book was called The Triumph of the Therapeutic. And you might not have heard of him. I was wondering if we had any sociologists in our church, if they would have heard of him. But from what I understand, he wasn't super well known, especially not outside of the academic circles. And that meant that this, for the last 50 years, this book wasn't super popular, even outside of the academy. But in recent years, especially in the Christian world, it's kind of really exploded onto the scene, and people are reading it and recommending it because apparently some people dusted it off and they read it and they realized that he actually eerily and very accurately predicted so much of what was going on in our world today. That was 50 years ago. And in his book, he surveys Western history, and he perceives a significant change in the way that our society works today compared to all the rest of human history. He says in the last century or so, something, a seismic shift has occurred. And he says that, and he spends pages and pages talking about how and why, but the point is he really grounds it in his understanding of history. And he says that as a result of it, today humans by and large have no other purpose to live for besides pursuing pleasure and avoiding pain. And he calls this the therapeutic age. He calls it the triumph of the therapeutic. And when he says therapeutic, he doesn't mean just like therapy, like popping pills or seeing a psychologist or getting meds or whatever. What he means is deeper than that. He's saying that the entire ordering of our society now is around feeling good and not feeling bad. That's it. There's no greater good than your own personal happiness and fulfillment. And so to answer the questions that I posed to you before, actually, let's have a look at what the chat said as it popped up. Ooh, wow. Okay. So happiness, comfort, enjoyment. Hudson says to glorify God and enjoy him forever. You get A plus in Bible college marks, but I'm afraid you fail when it comes to what the world thinks. Enjoy life, get rich, it's all about me, says Rosamond Gary. Absolutely. Fulfilling relationships, be happy, live and enjoy what life has to offer, be happy again. It sounds to me like we've got a congregation in that's really got a finger on the pulse of society, huh? It sounds to me like we are feeling and experiencing and perceiving what Philip Reif said 50 years ago was going to happen to our society. According to Reif, the therapeutic age means we live in an age where the highest good can be summed up in the slogan, do what makes you happy. Now, how many times have we heard that before? And how many times have we heard variations of that slogan? Follow your dreams, follow your heart, live your truth, pursue your dreams, be true to yourself. Don't deny your feelings, find yourself. You do you. So let me give you an example of how this works. I hardly think we need one, but I think it'll be good to really get into the concrete of this. Now, the other day while scrolling through Instagram, I might have to explain to you guys what Instagram is, but don't worry about it. It's a social media thing. A friend of mine linked an article that caught my eye. Is an article about toxic friendships. Now, unfortunately, I didn't save it and I couldn't go back and look it up, but I did do some Googling and I found some articles really similar to the one I saw on our page. So even if you just Google that term, toxic friendship, you'll find truckloads of articles that all basically say the same thing. How to identify and inoculate a toxic friendship, what to do about toxic friends, how to say goodbye to your toxic friends, this and that. And they all say the same basic message. Bad friends are a real problem. They will negatively affect your mental health. Cut them off. Now, I'm not saying that bad friends aren't a real thing. And I'm not saying bad friendships can't affect your mental health. So to be clear, I'm not giving you friend advice or mental health advice here. But I thought it was very instructive. And what I want to point out is the energy, the perspective that our culture assumes about friendships. Friendships exist to serve you. They exist for your gain. Best case scenario, you meet a friend who you really get along with and they enjoy you and you enjoy them and everybody wins. But if the friendship becomes one-sided and you find yourself in a situation where you're giving more than you get, or you're just no longer enjoying the friendship, then get out of it. Again, don't take this as friendship or mental health advice for you specifically. But I think there's a somewhat obvious truth here. And the obvious truth is, well, being a good friend hurts sometimes. Being a good friend sometimes requires sacrifice. It requires patience and forgiveness. It requires you to suffer. But if you buy into how the cultures around you sees friendship, then that is unacceptable. Because according to the world, a friendship that is personally costly to you is not therapeutic. It hinders you from pursuing the only meaningful thing under the sun, which is personal fulfillment. And the world says don't waste time on that, because if you do, you will lose. But you don't belong to the world. You're not a citizen here. You're an exile. You're a foreigner. You don't live here for self-gain or self-actualization. Do what makes you happy is not a slogan that fits your purpose in life. So instead, what is your purpose in life? Peter says in chapter 1, verse 6, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while now you might have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Your purpose in life, in the here and now, is to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Your purpose is to rejoice, greatly rejoice, even as you suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, to me, that sounds very, very different to do what makes you happy. To me, that is very contradictory to the belief that the goal of life is to feel good and avoid feeling bad. The message of the gospel turns our understanding of suffering upside down. The world says that suffering is the greatest evil and it is to be avoided at all costs. The gospel says if you're living right, if you're living according to your certain hope, then you definitely are going to be suffering. You know, everybody dies, and loads of people get stomach cancer, both Christians and non-Christians. Loads of people get COVID, even Christians and non-Christians. But only you suffer because you choose not to live by the world's rules. Only Christians suffer because you choose to live righteously when everyone around you lives for personal gain. Now, I said last week that I never personally met a Christian who was eaten by lions because of their faith. Now, I know of Christians around the world who have been arrested and separated from their families, put into forced labor camps because of their faith. I haven't met Mike and Joyce before today, but I have a sneaking suspicion they probably know one or two personally as well. That's pretty similar to the kind of stuff that was of what was happening in the early to the Christians in the early church. I hope you never get eaten by a lion. I hope that you never get put into a forced labor camp because you love Jesus. But I do hope that you suffer. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for saying that. I mean it. I hope that you experience grief in all kinds of trials. I hope that you experience pain, but not meaningless pain, I hope that you experience pain because you choose to obey Jesus and honor God in your lives. I hope that you suffer because of righteousness. I hope that you don't give up on a needy friend, even though that friend has driven away just about everyone else from their life because of their obnoxious character. I hope that you suffer as you patiently love them the way that Jesus loved you. I hope that you experience the grief of watching your peers get ahead of you because they freely live their lives in pursuit of personal wealth and material gain. I hope that you live in a smaller house than you need to, drive a cheaper car than you need to, go on budget holidays, and take your kids to fewer extracurricular activities than your peers. I hope that things get awkward for some of you in the workplace because you live by principles. When your boss asks you to occupy that gray area of morality, when he tells you to fudge some record keeping or not disclose something that you should to your client or sell something for way too much, I hope that your conscience bothers you. And I hope that what you end up doing causes you to be out of step with your superiors and your peers in the workplace. And I hope that you won't regret making things hard for yourself in the workplace. And I hope that you remember that as a follower of Jesus, you were always going to be out of step with the world around you. And that's just what it's like to live here as a foreigner. I hope that some of you walk out of your workplace forever because you want to follow Jesus's call into full-time ministry. I hope that you cheerfully sacrifice your formidable earning power in order to live a life of full-time service to him. I'm sorry. I feel a bit like a dog saying that I want you to suffer. But it's only because I love you. And I want you to live in step with your certain future hope. Out of step here, foreigner now, but one day the joyful recipient of a precious inheritance greater than all the gold on the earth that can never perish or spoil or fade. One day the joyful recipient of the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Here's what I truly want for you from the bottom of my heart. I want you to rejoice. I want you to greatly rejoice because you are sure of the living hope that is yours in Christ. And even though now for a little while you must suffer grief in all kinds of trials, even as you swim through the fog, tired, weary, weak, sore, you are joyful because you can see your destination. You can see how close you are to home. The shore is not far away now, and you're not going to give up on your journey until you get there. Friends, live with hope. Everyone needs hope in their lives to make life meaningful. But only you in your faith have certain living hope. Live with living hope. And suffer for him. Suffer joyfully for him. Let's pray. Father, though we do not see you now, we love you. And even though we do not see you now, we believe in you. And in our hearts, we are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We know we are receiving the end result of our faith if we will just run this race, if we will just finish our journey and get home. And we are certain that you will bring us home because you promised that you will shield us by your mighty power. Save us. Save us now. Save us when Jesus returns. Make us unafraid to live for you. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Over to you, Jamie, and I guess by proxy, Bruce.